you, Susan. Dr. Whitcomb probably needs very little introduction to us, as we've had the privilege of having him minister and teach and preach here at our church a number of times. And it certainly is a pleasure to have him back again. But for those of you that have not met him, he has in the past served as a professor at a seminary for, I think, more than 37 or 38 years in teaching in the Old Testament. He's also taught worldwide around the world and written a number of books. And in that regard, there is a book table out there. We'll call it a mini table. Most of what he has brought with him is gone, but there are order blanks there that you can take with you to order. And at the first service, Pastor Frank made mention of how often he has used Dr. Whitcomb's treatise on Daniel as a book that he has found real helpful to him. Also, Dr. Whitcomb has been active in the creation ministry and has written a number of books and articles in regards to that, is revising one of his right now. But without further ado on my part, Dr. Whitcomb, we would ask you to come and let us hear what you have for us from God's Word.
For Norma and me to be back with you again, and from time to time through a number of years now, and we just praise God for the evidence of the growth of this ministry that God has created here at this time and place for His glory. Praise the Lord. Our topic this morning may sound very strange: God's Anti-Babel Project. Turn to Acts chapter 2. As 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus launched a program to effectively destroy a program he had launched thousands of years earlier at the Tower of Babel. Listen to Acts chapter 2, the creation of the church in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Notice how God, since the Babylonian captivity, 500 years earlier than this, and the Assyrian captivity, nearly 200 years before that, had spread Jews all over the world of that time. And now, their greatest annual convention in Jerusalem, the day of Pentecost, probably 2 million Jews in Jerusalem. Watch what happened in the marvelous plan of God, who always does things perfectly in the fullness of time. Verse 5. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. The 12 apostles are speaking in the languages of the entire world of that time. A marvelous, incomparable miracle. In fact, the people who heard them speak were astounded. Now watch the reason. Verse 7. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" Now, you have to understand, friends, that the 12 apostles of Jesus were Galileans, with one exception, Judas Iscariot, who came from Judea. Now, he was gone, and he was replaced, you remember, by Matthias, and all the 12 are now Galileans who had a particular accent of Hebrew that was recognizable, but they were not highly educated men, remember? Fishermen, tax collector, people like that, that Jesus chose to be his apostles. And this crowd of Jews, many of them doubtless highly educated, trained in rabbinic schools, priests and so on, were saying to themselves, in effect, how can these untrained, uneducated country bumpkins from Galilee be speaking so perfectly in all of our languages simultaneously? Now look who was there for this occasion. Verse 9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Those are Gentiles who had become Jews. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. They were absolutely astounded. They heard the truth of Jesus Christ. They discovered what the church is. It's a new creation that Jesus had predicted, and John the Baptist had predicted, you remember, for years, namely, that the Holy Spirit of God would bring them into a new relationship with God called Spirit baptism, which every born-again Christian experiences immediately upon conversion today, at which point also we are justified, we're adopted into the family of God, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who transforms our bodies into His temple, millions of temples walking all over the earth, indwelt by the Spirit of God, the body and bride of Christ. Now, this was 2,000 years ago when the church, as distinct from Israel, was created. And this miraculous demonstration of the work of God in Spirit baptism is here described. Now, friends, watch the providence of God here. Because this, in my opinion, is the inauguration of God's great anti-Babel program. What did Babel do? It created thousands of different languages, one of the most horrible curses God ever inflicted on the human race for reasons we're about to discover, and from which we have never yet to this hour recovered. But Jesus said, in effect, I want that curse reversed, and you will do it through me. Now that's the Great Commission. You remember the Great Commission of Jesus, the marching orders he gave to his body, his bride, the church? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, of course, that's the whole Bible, and you might say, if you realize the enormity of that commandment, well, this is impossible. The Bible is so big, it's so complicated, there's so much. And Jesus, of course, never gives a command without what? The ability to fulfill it. And here's the secret. You ready? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You can't, I can, without me you can do what? Nothing. But with me, impossible things become possible and actual. How can we possibly take the whole message of the whole Bible to all 6,000 people groups, language groups of the world today? 6,000 distinct languages, not just dialects, languages now in the world, as a result of what? The stupendous, miraculous judgment at the Tower of Babel, which occurred thousands of years before the day of Pentecost. Now, on that occasion, of course, God suddenly created, miraculously, these languages, which I would like to compare to a vast forest of language trees. Now, many of the languages he created have what? Disappeared. And many languages we now experience have appeared since then, such as English, which never existed more than 1,000 years ago. You remember how that all happened. So languages keep dying and others appear. But there was a vast forest, you see, of language trees created at the Tower of Babel, with branches, some of which have died off and others have appeared, you see, in this forest, linguistic forest. And we say, well, Lord, how in the world did all of that happen? Turn now to Genesis chapter 10. This is an amazing story of what God, who always does things perfectly in wisdom and in love, records in chapters 10 and 11 of Genesis. Genesis 10:1. Now, these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. And sons were born to them after the flood. Now here's where the post-flood human race began. And you know they migrated south to what is now Iraq, Mesopotamia, which was the cradle of post-flood civilization from which all our ancestors have been distributed and have migrated. Then we have a list of the sons. First of Japheth, the oldest son. Now look at verse 5. If you have a purple pencil, please prepare to mark this significant statement, significant words. You ready? Genesis 10:5. From these, the descendants of Japheth, the coastlands of the nations were separated. Watch that word. What's that mean? Okay. Separated into their lands, everyone according to his language. Mark that word. Language. According to their families into their nations. Now, at this point, I believe God expects you to be asking a question or two. Lord, how could Noah's family, all speaking the same language after the flood, be speaking now different languages and be separated? And, you know, this is how you study your Bible, friend. If you don't know exactly what a statement really means, just put a little mark in the margin next to it and ask the Lord to bring to light the true meaning as you keep studying the Bible. See? Don't give up. Don't reject. Put in your memory box, Lord, help me with this one. Okay? Next verse. Verse 6. And the sons of Ham were, and all of them are listed. Until you get down to verse 20. Now get that purple pencil out again, friend. And mark this amazing word in verse 20. These are the sons of Ham according to their families, according to their what? Languages, tongues. How could that family speak different languages now? What's that mean? Well, Lord, I just don't understand this. Please help me. Okay? Next verse. And also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber. Now, the descendants of the youngest of the three sons, Shem, are listed. And you come down to verse 31. Are you ready? These are the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their what? Languages. Why, Lord, you've said that three times in this chapter. You must be trying to communicate an important point. What does this mean? Next verse, 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, by their nations, and out of these the nations were separated on the earth after the flood. Separated? How? What happened? Okay. Now, hopefully by now God has your attention and mine. Languages, separation. And the key to all this is this mysterious statement now in verse 25. Chapter 10, verse 25, look with me, please. Two sons were born to Eber, one of the descendants of Shem. The name of the one was Peleg. Stop there. Peleg. No loving mother or dad would ever call a son Peleg. That means what? Division. You might name your son peace or unity or happiness or something, but why call him division? And the answer is in the next statement. Look, for in his days, the earth was divided. My, what's that mean? Well, it can't mean that continents were divided from each other at the end of the Genesis flood, because that had happened hundreds of years earlier. But you see, when the flood ended, you remember what God did? He changed the topography and geography of this planet by lifting up continents here and there, and ocean basins deeper than ever, and mountains. I mean, it was a tremendous transformation that took place at the end of the flood year. But what's this mean? The earth was divided. Well, we shall see. It was divided into different languages. Because the next chapter is going to tell how it happened and why, as a flashback into this 10th chapter. Now, that's what makes it difficult. Many times in the Bible, God says certain things and then waits until a later chapter to flash back and tell you what he meant by what he said. That's true, perhaps you remember in Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 says he created Adam and Eve in his image and likeness. But Genesis 2 is the flashback to tell you that Adam was created first and then Eve, and how he created Adam and how he created Eve and what happened in between. A flashback. Okay? So chapter 11 is now going to be a flashback into chapter 10, verse 25, to tell us how the earth was divided in the days of Peleg, who forevermore was obviously named, in effect, Mr. Division, because of what he experienced on this amazing occasion, this tremendous, miraculous event. Okay? Now, chapter 11, verse 1, here's the answer. Are you ready? Now, the whole earth used the same language and the same words. Well, of course, Lord, that's what I expected would have happened after the flood. Everybody speaking the language of Adam, not of Adam and Eve, but of who? Of Noah and his wife, yes, and of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. But then what happened? It came about as they journeyed east, moving down to Mesopotamia, remember what is today Iraq. They found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And believe it or not, folks, they were so desperate and dedicated to this enormous project, which we'll shortly explain, that they actually had to use brick for stone and use tar for mortar. They had to make their own stones. Now, I suspect the people who first read this account, namely the Israelites coming out of Egypt many centuries later, as God gave this book of Genesis for Moses to write, you see, to record, were amazed that their ancestors, just after the flood, had a project in Mesopotamia to build an enormous tower, and they didn't have any stones. Okay? They would have had to go hundreds of miles up into the mountains, because, you see, Mesopotamia today is a flat alluvial plain with just mud, hardened mud. So what they did was to take mud and shape it into bricks, and allow the sun to sort of harden it, or for certain bricks that had to be super strong, they would bake them in a kiln, you see, in order to do something of enormous significance. I mean, these people were dedicated to do something. Now, remember, building towers and building high things that almost to reach heaven, as it seemed to us, these kinds of projects later were developed by the Egyptians, who built what? Pyramids. Okay? One of it was over 480 feet high. But guess what we've found all over Iraq now? The ruins of 31 towers like this one that had the same function and purpose as this one. And you will hopefully be horrified, as God was horrified, at what happened and why. Look carefully. And they said, verse 4, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower, whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." In the light of God's response to this, we can say, how awful was this project? Because what they're really saying is, friends, we absolutely reject everything the so-called God of our ancestor supposedly told him, namely, be fruitful, multiply, and what? Fill the earth! No, no. We're staying right here, and building an absolutely monolithic, self-centered worship center program. Okay? You say, where does it say that? I mean, this doesn't sound so bad. It's just a little innocent project trying to build a tower to heaven. No, no. Those people were very intelligent and very evil. And that is why even the translators of the Bible got confused here and added two words to help us understand what they think it probably meant. Now watch the words. You see it in verse 4? Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Your words there should be in italics. Will reach. It doesn't mean shout louder. It means they're not in the original Hebrew at all. Because they thought, it doesn't make sense if we don't add those words. Let's drop the words and see what it's really saying. Ready? Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top into heaven. What's that mean? Well, now we know from these various ziggurats that have been discovered all over that region that they were temple towers. Hundreds of feet high. One of them is still in ruins, is still over 300 feet high with millions of sun-baked bricks. Millions of them. And they'd never had any intention to go to heaven. Trust me, friends, they were more intelligent than that. They just decided to do what? To create heaven on top of the tower in the form of a room maybe this size with the walls all beautifully lined with what? Blue glazed tiles. And over here, a crescent moon. And over on this wall, maybe a sun. And between five planets of the zodiac that they studied and in some cases actually worshipped. See? And later on, they were named after the gods of the Greeks and finally of the Romans. And that's the names we have today. They're all named after Roman gods. You know what they are, the five that they could see in those days? Mercury. Then what? Venus. Then Earth. Then what? Mars, the god of war. Jupiter, the great god. Saturn. Friends, they looked at these moving stars across the backdrop of fixed stars beyond. That's why in Greek they're called planets, from planeo, to wander. They're the wandering, moving stars, see? And they thought that they controlled your life and mine. They actually, I mean, today, all across the Western world, we have this horrible blasphemy. You see, the horoscope, where you discover what lucky star you were born under that'll determine your destiny, and that type of thing. You see? That's Babylonian astrology and paganism at its worst. But wait, in the middle of the room was a throne, upon which they put a solid image of God. The idea is this: we're going to create the universe. We're going to create heaven. We'll create God. We're in charge of it. We're it. We're going to make it for whom? Ourselves. You see this? We're going to create heaven and earth. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar later on called his Tower of Babel, Et Temenanki, the foundation, the house of the foundation of heaven and earth. Total blasphemy. Now, we get just a little hint of how awful this was, folks, because when you read the passage, it just doesn't sound that bad, does it? Sounds like some, you know, happy little engineering experiment to build a tower to heaven or something. But look at God's response. Verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the tower, the city and the tower, which the sons of men had built. Question, how far do you think God had to come to find the tower? You know what Psalm 113 says of him? God has to humble himself to find the universe. That's how infinitesimal it is compared to him. But to us, it's almost infinite, as this Hubble telescope and so forth tells us the galaxies seem to go on forever and ever and ever. To us, it's infinite. To God, it's infinitesimal. But God in his infinite concern for people in his image and likeness on this tiny speck called planet Earth, came down to the universe and passed through all the galaxies and came to our own galaxy called what? The Milky Way, with 100 billion stars, and found one star, the Sun, and around it five little specks called planets, and the third one is called Earth. And he found this infinitesimal pimple called the Tower of Babel. We really don't amount to too much, do we, compared to God? Now listen. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Trust me, friends, God always acts and speaks in total perfect love. He's really concerned for you and me and our destiny and our need. And God is horrified. By the way, all three persons of the Godhead are involved in this one. Did you see that? Now watch verse 7. Come, let us go down. Let us go down. Who's us? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When big things happen on the earth, all three persons of the Godhead are involved, as in creation and judgment and redemption. Let us go down and what? And confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city, and therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, I've got some problems here, don't you? Like, for instance, what's the problem with building a tower to God when everyone speaks the same language? What's the problem here? Well, friends, the problem is almost perfect communication potential. After the flood, everyone spoke the same language, as we see here in verse 1. So when Satan begins to move in to the human race more and more, and people deliberately, intentionally suppress, forget all that God had ever told Noah and his sons, Satan moves in and gives them a whole new perspective and whole new goals and whole new projects. And guess what? They can now communicate with each other instantly with no language barriers. And that makes it extremely dangerous to live in a culture like ours in North America, where from Florida to Maine to Alaska across Canada, I mean, everyone has access to one language, English. Okay? Which means that Satan can permeate and poison the whole linguistic environment like that. Through what? Internet, radio, TV, other means of what? Communication. See? It just permeates the system rapidly, and in some cases almost instantly. The most horrible things men have ever thought and said are now available almost instantly if you want them in your language, English. Now, there's another side to that story. Namely, those who know the Lord and who have the Bible can communicate that message in English almost instantly through the same media opportunities to touch millions of people. Yes, through radio, TV, internet, whatever, websites, think of it. The opportunity it gives you to reach millions almost immediately with the message of God. In English. There's a gigantic conflict going on between, are you ready? God and Satan to win the human heart night and day. Now, Jesus tells us, I think, why he destroyed the linguistic unity of mankind at Babel. Now, this is one of the most horrible things Jesus, our Lord, ever said, and you almost want to say he couldn't have said it. Let's turn to Luke 12:51. Luke 12:51. Now, folks, I warn you about this one. It can be easily misunderstood. careful here how we handle the word of Jesus, our Lord. Because he's not only the creator of the world, he's the one who upholds all things with the word of his power. He's the judge of mankind, John 5. He's the one who instigated the Genesis flood and the Tower of Babel judgment. And he's going to tell you why. You ready? Luke 12:51. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? You might immediately respond, well, of course, Lord Jesus. That's why at Christmas time we said peace on earth and goodwill to men. Wrong. Keep reading. I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided. Three against two and two against three, and they will be divided. Get the Peleg idea here, division? Now watch. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. You say, I can't believe Jesus said that. May I help a little bit, I hope, I trust, by giving an illustration from my own life? I was a godless evolutionist at Princeton University in 1943 when God in his mercy sent a missionary to my dorm room at Pine Hall. There's a little background to that. I invited him to come. He explained the gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord. My mother and father weren't believers. My grandfather was an atheist. I knew nothing about, really, nothing about the true gospel. And that night, by the mercy and grace of God, darkness gave way to light and death to spiritual life. And old things passed away and all things became new. I became a new creation in Christ and I've never recovered. That was some 62 years ago. And friends, I want to tell you something of what happened that night. A tremendous division took place in my home. I was the only child. My mother and father were unbelievers. They had spent big money getting me to Princeton University to get into a career with the State Department at the John Foster Dulles School of Public and International Affairs, and maybe I could be a diplomat someday or an ambassador or something. They received a letter from me explaining that I had a new life in Jesus Christ, the Lord, with some Bible verses that I prayed carefully as I composed the letter. I didn't know what the response would be, but the worst possible thing happened. I mean, careful here now with me, friends. My parents loved me. It was a good home. But here's what they said. We will be with you through this experience. We're going to stick with you. In other words, they thought I had been what? Poisoned by cult, some cult. That my life was wrecked by some kind of a weird thing that had come into my mind. But they said, in the best love they could express, we're going to stick with you through this. In other words, we're hoping you'll come out of this, that you'll recover from this. Now, friends, I had two choices. See, maybe you've been through this. Maybe you're in this. Either never again mention Jesus and keep the unity of the family in the dark. Or guess what Jesus would prefer? A separation within the home, a division within the home, so that there could be some light in the darkness. And by the mercy of the Lord, I had a deep desire, graciously, patiently, prayerfully, to keep a light shining in my home about Jesus. See, the gospel. This went on for 30 years. Finally, I believe, just not long before he died in 1976, my father finally came to the Lord. But the point is this, friends. God loves us so much, he wants us to have light in the darkness. That's the whole theme of the Bible. in Genesis. He divided the light from the darkness, and he divided Satan's people from God's people. And this is the price we pay for what? Being reflectors of his light into the deepening darkness everywhere so God in love can reach people for himself. And that will bring almost guaranteed a separation between you and me and some other people that we love. See? And you know what, friends? It can hurt. It can hurt for years. But Jesus has a plan. It's called division. For the sake of what? Of light to bring transformation. And I say, well, Lord, why did you destroy the unity of the languages of the human race at the Tower of Babel then? Oh, so there could be some hope for some people. Because as long as everyone under Satan spoke the same language, the horrors of perversion of thinking were almost total. So one morning, as these perhaps 20 or 30,000 engineers showed up at the Babel Project, see, later on we know what it took to build the pyramids. Not a few taskmasters wielding whips beating up on reluctant slaves. No, we now know better. 30,000 engineers who were skilled and dedicated to building a pyramid, which is an eternal home for the Pharaoh God. It took them 30 years to do it. 30 years. All of a sudden, one morning at the Babel Project, which doubtless was even more elaborate than the pyramids, all of a sudden, nobody could understand anybody. Just like that. Thousands of new languages created. And guess what? The project ended. You can't have a complex engineering project with nobody understanding anybody. And everybody got suspicious of everybody and started moving away and took their families and moved out farther away. And guess what else happened? This is a discovery of creation scientists. I mean, it's just obvious science of genetics. As people started moving away from each other in isolated inbreeding people groups, see, they began to look different from each other. Why? Because now previously suppressed genes in the gene pool of mankind became what? Visible in different facial features and skin color, you see? So people began to look different from each other than they ever had before Babel. That's an amazing phenomenon. Now let's not overstate the case. There aren't 6,000 different human races. There's only one human race. But there's an amazing spectrum of variations within mankind in terms of physical features. Okay? In fact, we can say it this way, no two human beings will ever be identical. Different fingerprint pattern, even voice patterns, even the structure of the eye. See? I mean, think of the voices. A loved one you haven't heard from 30 years phones you. You instantly can tell that voice. There's no other one in the world like it. Isn't that amazing? That's 1 Corinthians 15. To every seed, his own body, namely on Resurrection Day, friend, you will awaken with your body and your characteristics and your features and your voice that no one has ever had or never will have. You will be you, not partly somebody else. Forever. You'll be identifiable. Have an identity. Okay? And that became most spectacularly visible at the Tower of Babel by the miracle, you see, of what? Instantaneous creation of thousands of different languages. The purpose of Jesus was what? To bring division so there could be some opportunity for light to enter in. Now watch how it happened. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, when he created the church, his bride, his body, on the day of Pentecost, remember? I hereby announce the reversal of the Babel judgment through you. You take this message, which miraculously was given in different languages to those apostles, but now is available to us today through what? Dedication, to penetrate, puncture these linguistic, cultural barriers that separate people, 6,000 people groups from each other now. And he wants the separation ended. He wants us to penetrate and tell people of the love of Jesus, that there could be a unity in the faith and ultimately of language forever. That's an amazing thing. Now stop to think what this means. 80 years ago, our little group of churches called the Grace Brethren trusted God to obey the Great Commission sufficiently to send a couple of people to a landlocked, poverty-stricken country in Central Africa called now the Central African Republic, at that time part of the French-speaking Ubangi-Shari area. Guess what? For 1,900 years, nobody had ever gotten there with the gospel. Nobody, as far as we know. And these missionaries arrived after tremendous struggles and did a few things to gain the confidence of a few people in that region of the world and learned a few words to tell them enough about Jesus so they could be saved. And when the seed of the gospel penetrated that linguistic, cultural barrier in that people group, the response was enormous. Now there are 600 churches there, pastored by Central African people who know apparently more about how to start a church than we do. Think of it. In fact, I was told, one of them said, well, why have you waited 1,900 years to come tell us about Jesus Christ? A very hard question to answer, folks, in the light of the Great Commission of our Lord. Okay? But here's the point. God had obviously protected that people group for all those centuries from what? The most horrible possible perversion of thinking until the gospel reached them so they could respond to what God had said. That's a deep mystery of what God is doing in the world. And you know what? It's sometimes hard for us to go to the ends of the earth. So guess what God is doing here in America? He's bringing hundreds and hundreds of thousands and millions of people here. Especially, I've been told, in this part of the world, where all kinds of people come from Latin America and Asia and Europe and so forth, and all kinds of linguistic groups are here, as if God is saying, oh, look, it may not be comfortable or convenient for you folks to go out there, so I'll bring them here. And so I would like to announce a new project for the Valley Bible Church. Take a gospel tract, beautifully prepared in Chinese. We have some on the book table. Prayerfully take one with you to a Chinese restaurant. Now see, God has given such a tremendous burden to Chinese people to reach every American with Chinese food. If we had that much zeal to reach China with the gospel, there'd be churches all over China. But here's the point. Take a gospel tract, put your name and phone number on it, prayerfully take it with you and say something nice, and don't give somebody the tract instead of a tip, but, you know, gain their attention, their confidence, and watch what God may do through the seed that is prayerfully sown. This tract, by the way, is done beautifully. And this Chinese scholar was one of my students years ago, Dr. Paul Lee Tan. And you say, Lord, I'll never go to China probably, but thank you for bringing the mission field here so I can be part of this, what? Reverse Babel program that Jesus inaugurated and didn't just make a suggestion, but a commandment for us to do this, okay? I first became aware of the many cultures and languages in this area when I, with my parents, lived in Seattle in the 1930s. I went to a high school with 3,000 students near Lake Union over there, Capitol Hill. 2,000 of them were Japanese. Now, of course, terrible things happened since the 1930s, you remember, in that situation, but the point is this. I began to realize that everything in America is changing rapidly. In fact, I just heard last week, check me on the details here, please, that 20 years ago or so, there were 20 million people in America that speak Spanish as their native language. 20 years ago. Now there are 40 million. So guess what that means? God is bringing another language group here for us to reach when we can't perhaps find it convenient to go down there. And therefore, we have Spanish tracts on the table for you. So take this, take these with you prayerfully. Go to some place or find somebody in a store or a restaurant that speaks that language and say something pleasant and gain their attention and confidence and share the gospel. See? You know what? We're in a huge program. Jesus says, I paid an infinite price on the cross through my precious blood to break down the barrier between God and sinful man. And I want this message made known to the ends of the earth. Would you agree? Not just here. Everywhere. And if you don't go there, we'll answer to God for that, by the way, if we don't do something to help people get there. I'll bring some of them here. And now what are you going to do? You don't say, well, I don't speak their language. That has nothing to do with it. You can find ways and means to get material printed in their language and make it available. And I say, well, Lord, I'm so impressed because I have taken a peek into the final book of the Bible, and guess what? Jesus wins. Now turn to Revelation 5. I'm going to prove it. He's going to win this Babel program at the end of the world. And forever and ever, people will praise God because somebody took him seriously when he said, take this message to every nation, every language, every people, every tribe. Are you ready? Revelation 5, 9. And here's the scene in heaven. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue. Tribe and what? Tongue. Guess what that means? Language. Every language and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom of and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Turn to chapter 7, verse 9. Couple chapters over. This is a big thing for Jesus. He's committed to this program, folks. 7:9, and after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and what? Tongues, languages. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You see, folks, God wins at the end because he has a plan that cannot fail. And he says, I want you involved with my plan. I want you to actively, even though it will involve what? Frustration, fear, tears, you know, division. I want you to take the message and to penetrate, puncture those linguistic barriers and get the message to every language of the world. And I find myself saying, Lord Jesus, I'm very impressed with your intelligence, your wisdom, your purpose, your love, your power. Help me to be part of it by your grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, everything you do really shocks us and astounds us because in the light of eternity, what you do is best for us, even though it may hurt. Now, even though we have all kinds of question marks in the margins of our Bible, what does this mean? Someday we'll know as we are known. And we'll be like him when we see him as he is. And all our fears and doubts concerns that maybe God doesn't know exactly what he's doing will end. And we'll find the problem never was with God, but with us. So help us as a church here today, this morning, to say, Lord Jesus, I don't know all the answers, but I know one thing, and that is when I follow you and obey you, nothing but good will happen in the light of eternity. I praise you, dear Lord, and thank you for your wonderful word. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.